Well, I will tell you this, that you have an enemy called Satan that hates you and despises you simply because you're made in the image of God as a human being. And on the journey, what he wants to do is put pitfalls that you just don't fall in, but that you go in and never come out of. He is determined to do that to you and even your pastor. He didn't care how spiritual you are. He didn't care how lost you are. He just hates you. And you better get it straight. You have a real enemy called the adversary who knows that his fate is already sealed. And his primary mission is to take as many of the things, many of those things made in God's image, which are you, your human life, and destroy you and get you into pitfalls. And this series, I will be honest with you, is more targeted at those who carry the name, you can call it whichever, Jesus follower or Christian or evangelical, whatever you want to call it. God's word is speaking to you and to me about the pitfalls, because they are coming, they are happening, they always have happened, and the enemy is so sly at deceiving you that you don't even know you're in one when you're there. That's how crafty it is, because I've watching this unfold with intensity within the culture of the United States of America, Christians and churches. So if you get offended by what I say, it is not my intention to do so. I simply know that I must say the truth from the Word of God. It is not to hurt you. It is not to be mean-spirited. And you'll understand this in just a moment, because you have sometimes been the brunt of that when you had a conviction about something that lined up with the Word. So please understand that, okay? And keep your heart open to the Holy Spirit. So just say this one. Say, Holy Spirit. Now, y'all not saying it. Y'all saying it at home? Put your coffee down. Say, Holy Spirit. Keep my heart open to what you want to say to me today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's see what he has to say. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You know, it's the Corinthian church, and these people have been radically saved. And they needed to be radically saved because they were in some pretty raunchy stuff. I won't get into it, but it was some pretty raunchy stuff before they found Jesus. Pretty raunchy stuff. And they go all the way with this hyper zeal. They just get crazy, and I won't get into all that stuff. But they really want to be passionate for the Lord. And Paul has been the father, the spiritual father, that has brought to these Corinthians the gospel of Jesus Christ. Transformation is happening, and he sees it happening, and he has to help them grow in the Lord and mature them. But this is what he says, listen to this, not to lost people. He is saying this to the context of those who say, Jesus is my Lord. It's being said to, you want to call it evangelicals of America. He's saying this to people who say, I'm a Christian, or you got a little ichthus that you have on the back of your car, your silent witness, as you're breaking the speed limit 20 miles over. He's saying it to all of us. And here's what he says. He looks at them and he says, I'm jealous for you because I'm presenting you as a pure virgin before God. And boy, was that a term for them, that they're now pure virgins after all the stuff they were in. It makes some of you Christians blush if we wanted to talk about what these folks were steeped in, such immoral stuff that most people probably wouldn't want them a part of their small group. But God let him in. And he says to these new changed people, he says, but I fear that somehow, your pure and undivided what, everybody? Devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Now look what he uses the context. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. And when you see the word serpent there, it was Satan that entered that serpent. I know some of you say it's a little elementary, but there are people in this room and watch online that don't know this, but that's what that is. And there are pitfalls, he says, on this journey that you won't even see happening, and you got to watch. You got to watch. So look at the person beside you and say, you got to watch your step. To tell them that, you got to watch your step. I don't know if any of you watched the Chris, the New Year's Eve service that Pastor Carrie and I did together, we were online when we did it together, and we were talking about prophetically some of the things we felt and had a sense of what was happening. And if you recall the discussion, Pastor Carrie mentioned that in 2021, and it was bearing witness with me, that the year 2021 is going to be marked with a greater divide, watch this, and be even more evident to a certain group of people. It's going to be marked with a greater divide between those in the body of Christ who will identify more with the culture of sin in the world. I called them believers. They're going to identify more with the sin culture of the world, accept it, bring it into their theology, and between those in the body of Christ who are going to go deeper in their devotion just to walk with the Lord in simplicity. As a result of that simplicity, you're going to see greater presence, greater power. And here's what's going to happen. The closer you get in deeper devotion in the Lord, you still judge things to know if they're right or wrong. But you do not become critical and judgmental of those who are in the wrong. But as a result, now remember, I'm talking the context of the church. The deeper that we go into that, you're going to be more kind. You're going to want to help the poor. You're going to help reach out to people. You're going to be more compassionate with people that are steeped in such rough sin. You're going to have more compassion. You're going to reach out to them. You're going to go, because it's your devotion to Christ, the simplicity of devotion. But on the other hand, there's going to be in the body of Christ a greater, deeper divide of those who will more identify with the sin culture of the world. And here's what's going to happen. What they're going to say is because of your belief and your behavior will be a conviction. Not your judgmentalism, not your criticism, not your honest conversation with love. But it's going to be marked that you are the judgmental one and I am the sweet one because I've embraced a sin culture. You'll get more tender, but they'll become more critical of you, and it's going to happen more and it's going to intensify in 2021. Now, I said that slowly so you'll know it. But he said, Paul said, now let's get back to the word. I'm concerned that just as Eve was deceived by his cunning, you're going to somehow be led astray from your pure, sincere devotion. So let me just say this. Notice he didn't say your devotions. Because you can be studying the word and be away from the devotion to Christ, the compassion. See, here's what's going to happen. What will actually happen is not devotions, because the Pharisees, you want to talk about devotions, buddy, they could lace you up with the word, twist the word, and all of a sudden even add more that God never added and be the most critical, judgmental, but yet they said, oh, we're more pure than you, Jesus. Watch out, everybody. It's going to intensify in 2021, and most people won't even see it's happening to them. And the reason we won't see it happening to them is because the definition of terms is changing. When you say Christian, the definition of terms has changed. When you say Jesus follower, it's even changing. That used to be, well, let's change Jesus follower. That's changing. Let's say evangelical. That's changed. The definition of terms. So when you say Christian to me or you say evangelical to me, it doesn't mean anything to me right now. Because you're going to see this divide happen more and it's going to become more intense. Just watch it happen. So here it is. When you see this identifying with the sin culture, they don't mind using Christianity as their brand. So Christianity becomes the brand. But they distance themselves from the behavior of Jesus and the belief of Jesus. But I'll keep the brand. That's the cunning part of it. So I'll keep the brand evangelical, but I won't be like the great evangelist Jesus who went deeper in compassion and more devoted to him in my belief and my behavior. I'll keep your brand, but I don't want the belief or the behavior. I'll take your Christ, but I won't take the conviction of Christ or the conduct of Christ. I'll take the Christ, but not the conviction. So when you tell me you're Christian or I say Christian, it doesn't mean anything even to the unbelievers anymore because it's so skewed. So I'll take Jesus in brand, but I won't take him in belief or behavior. So everybody can wear Nikes, but that doesn't make them a Christian. You can keep the Nike brand, but you can be anything you want to be. Got them on. So brand is not going to get it anymore. I go to Grand Rapids first, not going to get it anymore. What's going to get it is the pure, undivided devotion in simple things to follow Jesus and love him. And out of that, you become more like him. Not rigid, not legalistic. You just want to be like him. And you want everybody to know him. Whew. You say, Pastor, how's that going to happen? Pitfalls that we're not even paying attention to. We're going to talk about pitfalls over the next few weeks and protections. How many thank God there are protections? So let's go back to what Paul said for a moment and let's just get into this. So the first thing that he did was he said, just as Eve was deceived by serpent's cunning. So he uses it. Now he says, you won't even see it because it happened to Eve and to Adam and they got taken in. So what were the two things that were so evident that he did? There's a lot of things, but let me take you just to two things that he will do, the pitfall. Here's the first one. It's going to be a pitfall of doubt to get you as a Jesus follower, whatever you label you want to say, you take it. He says, is to get you to doubt God's direction for you. God's direction for you. Some people go, that's what I need. I need direction. I don't know if I'm supposed to date this girl, not date this girl. I don't know if I'm supposed to invest in this stock or not invest in stock. I don't know if I should quit my job. Should I retire now? I'm at 62. I got everything. No. This is not the unrevealed direction where you're discerning what I do next. This is about the revealed direction of the Word of God to get you to doubt what's already there, not what's not there. So here's what he does. He wants you to doubt the direction, the Word of God. That's the first thing he's doing, to doubt the direction for you, which is the Word of God, the first revealed will of God. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's go to verse 1, and let's just break this down for a minute. How did he do it to Eve was being so cunning? It says, the serpent, and everybody say serpent. So let me show you something, how gutless Satan is. Can I show you how gutless he is? How he lacks courage? Can I show you how gutless he is? He goes into an object that doesn't have the ability to exercise will and say, stay out. I mean, what kind of person are you that you want to take over something that can't exercise will and say, no, I'm sorry, not me. But God didn't create animals with a soul, the ability to say yes or no like he created you. So he goes into something that cannot stand against him. Just note that for a moment. He's gutless. He's heartless. He takes things that have little control. Okay, so the serpent was the shrewdest. Everybody say shrewdest. Of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? First thing, doubt the direction that God gave you his word. Watch this. Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. You won't die. What's he doing here? He says, pay attention to this, followers, just like Corinthians. He said, pay attention to this because he's shrewd. The word shrewd there, some of you have different translations you're reading out of your Bible, but it can mean cunning. It can mean crafty. In fact, craftiness literally means sophisticated trickery. He can take the most seasoned believer in this place that can speak in more tongues than United Nations and turn you away to doubt what God says about you and about what God says about himself. It's so sly. So let me go a little deeper into this cunning sly. The word cunning there actually implies, you ready for this? It implies someone who comes along to comfort you. Watch. What Satan actually does is he tries to imitate God in comforting you. Satan didn't sit there and try to possess Eve. No, he took an object that had no ability to stand up for itself. So he goes to the woman and he doesn't, but he implies he comes along like a comforter imitating God. He comes like the Holy Spirit as a comforter, but how many know Satan is an imitator, not a comforter? But when he comforts, watch this, when he comforts, so here's what he's doing. So here's what, let me just start right now. He's already talking to some people going, this guy's too hard, don't ever come back to this church again. He's out of touch, He's comforting you right now. It's comforting. He comforts you, and then he starts convincing you that my direction and word is better. And the way I do it is I pretend to comfort you. Oh, he's so sly. How many of you have seen him do that? How many of you have ever seen him start comforting a person? You can be married for several years, and all of a sudden, what he used to get you when you dated, he's not doing to keep you. And then all of a sudden, Satan comes along and goes, he didn't treat you well anymore. Remember all those trips you stayed? Yeah, sure. He took you to Vegas, took you to the Bahamas. Yeah, but he was wanting something back then before you got married. He comforts you. But now he's not doing it. Got married, got all the kids. Why don't you look on Facebook and remember that guy who was so sweet to you when you were in high school and college? Have you noticed that the lady in the break room where you work is a whole lot kinder to you than your wife? And doesn't God want you happy? Because really, you're not happy at all. I mean, you're going to go home, and the place used to be a sanctuary. Now it's just a place where you just regret going home. And he starts comforting you that you really deserve happiness because God wants you happy. You're stressed. You're overworking. I mean, look at your kids. They want more and more and more. Keep up with the other kids. You're working so hard. You're stressed. You're wore out. Listen, just sit back. Throw one back. It'll relax you. It'll relax you. Then it starts taking down your guards, and it loosens you up. Yeah, you probably need a little more to take care of that stress. And besides, come on, take a little toke. It's not a big deal. It's legal. You're exhausted. Boy, you work hard for that company. Can you believe you've given them 26 years and they bypassed you and gave it to that other woman instead of you, and you busted your backside? You didn't spend time with your kids? I'll tell you what, the company will never notice this missing, and besides, they owe it to you, so you know it's okay. The government's taking your money, stealing that money from you. It's okay. Just don't say that's really what you did. See, I'm telling you, He comforts you. He comforts you. It's okay. No. I know. But you're really committed. You're dating each other, and you're really committed to each other, and you really love each other, right? And he's gonna marry you, right? I think so. Yeah. And besides, you're not really going all the way, are you? You just go up to that point where you go, oh, you know, that's code language. Oh, you all know it. Don't act like you don't know it. You go. So, I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to Christian, to you and me. You're not really going all the way. See, this is what he does, is he pulls you aside. And I know what the context is for you, but I'm telling you, he will pull you and me aside saying that that's not really what God did. In fact, do you know that the first question in the Bible, the very first question ever asked in the Bible, do you know what it is? It was a question that doubted the word of God, the direction of God. And I'll just set this right now. It was Satan who asked the first question and doubted the word of God. First question. So here's the deal. Anytime a question is raised to me about the veracity of God's word, the accuracy of God's word, the authorship of God's word, the authority of God's word, anytime a question is raised in me, I know exactly where it came from. It is satanic in nature that I'm going to demean and minimize what God said. It's every time. So that's what Satan does. He does, and it's a, oh, the word where God's lied. No. He comes along and implies, oh, let me just go a little deeper. Satan calls God a liar. Look what he does. Genesis 3:4. He says, watch Eve. Just watch Eve. He says, you won't die. Everybody say that. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Do you know how big a difference it was between what God said and what Satan said? Do you know what it was? Just one word. Just one word. It's not this big theological paper. It's not this big theological debate. No, what he does is he just takes one word, changes from will to won't. And eventually what happens is when he changes that one word, just a doubt, but he does it first comforting you. He's comforting you. He's comforting us. And then he gets you to question God's word, and then what happens is you start changing. He just steps out of the way and lets you do it. He just steps out of the way. Watch. Eve changed God's word. You said Eve didn't have the word. Yes, she did. You mean she had a Bible? Yeah, Eve had a Bible. It was only two verses. No, she had a Bible. It was only two verses, and the two verses she had, she messed up. Two verses, and you mess it up. I'm not asking you to memorize all the books of the Bible. I'm not trying to tell you who you need to identify who the Antichrist and the sun-clothed woman is. I'm just asking you to remember two verses. Look at it. Only two verses. She had a Bible, two verses. Look at it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Here's God speaking to her. Here's God's word speaking to Adam and Eve. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die, and death set in. What did she do? She had two verses, and she misquoted both of them. That's exactly what Satan does. He gets you to start misquoting what God intended, and not just misquoting, but to misapply what God said. That's a whole different thing, because misapplying is he's actually repeating exactly what God said, but he takes it out of the context and misapplies what he said. You don't believe me? Look what he did to Jesus Christ himself. You can cast yourself down from there, and the angels will protect you. Well, that was the word of God. Did not God say that man shall not live by bread alone? Why don't you make bread? You're hungry. You're starving. All the things he quoted to Jesus were absolutely accurate to the word of God, but misapplied in order for Jesus to feed with his own pride, like the first Adam, to fall for his temptation and do the will of himself to be devoted over the will to be devoted to what his father said. One verse. And that's what's happening in our culture right now. I'm telling you, it's crazy. Crazy. You just take any sin culture, sin issue in our culture, and I've got a group of folks over here that'll line up to justify what's going on. And I don't need to go through it, because you're smarter than that and you've seen it out there. All you got to do is be on Facebook, social media, you see it light up all the time. Now the latest one is that God actually does approve of abortion, and now they've taken the context out of Numbers to show this is what God believes and this is what you miss. And people go, you know, and I watch it. Satan can twist any scripture to make you feel good and comfort you with the sin that, you know, in context of the word of God, you know God says, that's not for you. That's not my will for you. Yeah, but you need to understand the Hebrew and the Greek and the context of them. I get it, but I love Hebrew and Greek because it really intensifies what God said in context to the whole scripture, because it really does intensify. I'm not so concerned about knowing Greek and Hebrew. I'm concerned some of us just can't read sixth grade English. I mean, just simple English. That this is what God said. You see the same theme all the way through him. He didn't change his nature or character. You see a theme all the way through. See, what Eve should have done, Eve could have responded. She wasn't like the serpent, you know, he gutlessly takes an object that has no will. He takes things that have little control over themselves. What Eve should have done is responded to Satan. She could have responded, let me tell you something. God gave my husband and me an order, and I don't have time to talk to you. I don't want to discuss it with you. This is what God said. It's only two verses. I got it real clear. Don't eat it. If you eat it, you're going to die. That's all I know. So you just need to move along right now. And don't take it up with my husband. Have you noticed something that when Satan comes to you to bring a pitfall to start questioning, have you noticed something that's very crafty about him, that he only came to Eve while she was alone? If you're going to follow Jesus, and those that you just gave your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you the smartest thing you can do is get on that grow track right after service. Just get on it, hop on it, so you can start finding, how do I grow in God? We're going to help you follow what God's word says. This is what happens to a lot of Christians that get in church. They don't get in a small group that sits there and helps them mature and to grow, to correct through the word of God, to encourage, to laugh together. I encourage every single believer that if you really want to grow, you do not go it alone. You need to get in a small group. You say, Pastor, what's happening? What is Satan doing? This is what Satan is doing, no matter if you want to care the word. evangelical, Protestant, Christian, whatever you want, Jesus follower, it is no longer the brand like Nike anymore. It is the devotion of simply believing what God said and saying, God, help me and change me from glory to glory to reflect your behavior, God. That's the pure, simple devotion that he wants to get you away from. But he pretends. How we doing, everybody? Okay, I'm going to let you go. I only got one point left. What's he doing? Sophisticated trickery to the greatest even intellectuals who study the Word. How many of you love to study the Word? You know what makes you a good student of the Word? Questions. Questions make you a great student. You question. But can I tell you your greatest weakness? Questions. But the context and the spirit of the question. Whenever the question is, God, I just want to know you. But when the question comes in to doubt his word or his nature or his character, there's someone behind it that's trying to comfort you in a wrong direction. Questions are good, but it's also your greatest weakness. If it starts coming against the character and nature of God, or the authority of what he said to us, watch out. Because then what he does, he doesn't just go for God's direction. Here's the last one. He wants you to doubt God's affection for you, his love for you, his care for you. Here's what Satan does. That's just not fair. That's not right. So we have to set ourselves up with God so we can determine what's right, because we know better than God. So he doesn't know, so that's just not fair, that's not just, that's not right. And once, listen, when we start doing that, once we begin to minimize the goodness of God and start maximizing what we believe is the unfairness of God, is the moment Satan has us. That I'm minimizing the goodness and the care and the love and how just God is, but I maximize the unfairness of God. That's what he does. See, Satan was successful, folks. Now, you see, here's what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say, listen, I'm trying to tell you that Adam and Eve were the two most perfect people. We were born not perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect when they were created. They were perfect in their relationship. There was no sin. I mean, they're so comfortable with God, they're walking around naked with God. Now, you got to be comfortable in a relationship and be naked and not even know you're naked. Why? Because they were in the perfect place. And Paul's saying, look, these folks were in a perfect place with God, walking in the cool of the day. They were perfect, and Satan got them. You're not perfect, so watch out. Watch out. You're not perfect. And Eve changes the direction and the affection of God. Now watch this. She starts minimizing God's true blessings, and now she can't even see the blessings of God. She minimizes the provision of God. Go to Genesis 3:2. She says, of course, we may eat fruit, true, from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. One word is all he does to change it. Notice what God said. I read it to you earlier. What did God say? She took out one word, just one word, to start doubting the love of God for his people and his creation. She took out the word freely. See, you say, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, yes, it is a big deal. Because she's minimizing the blessing. God says, you can eat all you want to eat. You tired of mangoes? Go to papayas. Eat all the papaya you want to eat. You don't like papaya? Go to bananas. They're really great. Good for potassium. You get tired of bananas? Go back to papaya. But be careful of the papaya. It can kind of mess with your digestive system. Slow it down on the papaya. He says, whatever you see, it's yours. Eat it. But there's one thing I'm asking you. Do not eat it. You say it's no big deal? Oh, yeah. You can be going through something traumatic in your marriage or your life or your finances, but you are blowing past all of the blessings that God has done. You're going to eat a meal today. You got great friends. You had the encouragement. You got a cover over your head. You're sitting in air conditioning in the summer. You got heat during the winter, and we still don't feel like we're blessed enough in America, because I got to have what you have. Until I have what you have, then I'm not blessed. So we're forgetting it. Isn't it amazing, our culture, how entitled we become? You don't get to have what your parents worked 50 years for. Go out there, bust your backside, and learn how to make a living. Work. Go to work. Work is not evil. In the beginning, God created. He was working. If work was sacred to him, work ought to be sacred to you. So quit despising your job and what everybody else has and enjoy what you do have. It was from him. I don't know why I got on that. Sorry, it's not my notes. But you start minimizing God's blessing. But then she starts maximizing God's boundaries and even adds boundaries God didn't put. He starts putting stuff on and she, God said, I didn't say that. I gave you two verses, get it right. I didn't say that. Look what she does in verse 3. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. Yes, accurate. God said, oh, did he? You must not eat it or even touch it. God never said touch it. If you do, you will die. Now what she has done is she has taken away from what God provides and intensifies what God denies and even added something that God didn't. That's why Jesus was so angry and hostile at the people who acted so holy and so righteous and so religious, the Pharisees, because they kept putting more rules and more rules and more rules on the people that nobody could keep. And Jesus said, you put all that burden on them. Why do you do that? And God, Jesus is sitting there saying, I'm the one that takes that. I'm the one that pays for their sin. You're trying to work to make it happen. They just add more. That's what Satan, he just adds. You know, sometimes we get, how many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever had God give you a sharp word privately, and then you add more to it? He tells you to pray, and you say, oh, I got to pray at least an hour. Then you feel guilty because you fell asleep at the five-minute mark. We make it sharper. We do it all the time. Mom, can I go out and play? No, Billy, you can't go out and play. Why come I can't go out and play? Well, you know, the trash has been sitting there 3 days. I asked you to take the trash out 3 days. You know, you're going to stay inside right here. What does Billy say? Mama, don't ever let me go out and play. Oh, she never has. Never, never, never. You're just tied to this house the whole time. Minimize. See, you start minimizing and maximizing the boundaries. Never talked about how many times Mom did let you go out when you simply asked her to follow what she asked you to do. Get married. I know he wined and dined you, but now he's become Mr. Budget since you got 15 children. Oh, honey, I really like to have that. I really like that. I'd like for you to have it too. Well, can we buy it? Can we buy it? Well, Mr. Budget says, no, we're not going to be able to do that right now. You never buy me anything. Now, I'm just saying, do you see how Satan plays that game? You know, God has told me no many times, but he's given me more yeses than he's given me no's. That's what we do with kids, with sex. They want to have sex. They're created to have sex. You were created. He made it. It's awesome. And we raise our kids going, no, 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 no. They get married and say, then everybody says, yes, 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 but they're still living in no, no, no. They become dysfunctional in the way they process sexuality and their sexual appetite. Because we don't show them how, as moms and dads, to talk about sex openly, the context of it, how to express it, ways that it could be expressed, ages and stages of life of when to unfold that. We don't do that because we're no, 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 no. See, we added something that God didn't add. So they don't live in this mystery their whole life. There's some of you 56 and go, oh, that's what happened. I've lost my notes. That's because it's not in there, you knucklehead. Don't go there. See, he wants to take away all the yeses. When God tells Sam Reifkugel no, I've discovered this in the 60 years of my life, is that whenever he said no to me, it was to protect me and to provide for me something better. Every single time. every time. But Satan's got to come along as a comforter and show you how cruel God is. I'm going to tell you who the cruel one is. I'm going to show you who the cruel one is. The cruel one is Satan, because his two most frequent words in my ears and in yours is if. He uses if God really loved you. If God really loved you, why didn't you do this? If God did this, then why did this happen? Why? And then why? Why? Why, Sam? Why? If God loved you, then why is this happening to you? If God loved you, then why is you? If God's happening, then why are these kids starving? Why is there war? The two most cruel, and you know when he usually comes to you? He comes to you when you're down. Something wrong with you. When you get a diagnosis, something wrong with you. If God loved you, why? He's cruel, he's heartless, he's gutless, he lacks courage. He goes into objects that have no control or power. And then he starts slapping you, if God loved you, then why? Then why does this happen in the world? Because that's his MO, is to get you to doubt the affection of God. And I'm gonna tell you, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I'm gonna tell you, I understand everything. I don't understand all the ways of God, because I'm not God, I'm just Sam. But if there's something about God that I don't understand, let me tell you the reason why. It's because I don't understand. Do you hear that? If there's something that happens in my life or someone's life around me that I don't understand, let me tell you what, it's just because I don't understand. It's not because God is unfair with Sam Reifkogel. It's not because God is unjust. I will never question his goodness to Sam Reifkogel. Never. I may not understand, but he's a good God. So if he's good, I'll be good. It hurts, but I'll be good. Because he's working something, folks. He's working something. But that's why we got that's why the world is wigged out. Well, if he's God, why? Why? If God. No. Remember, love isn't love unless it has choices. And if choices are involved, then that means consequences come with choices. Just keep that in mind. But I'll never doubt. And some of you have been through worse things than I've ever been through. But don't you ever doubt his goodness and his care for you. In fact, I'm going to bring this in for a landing. I really am. Even with Adam and Eve's sin, even with their forgetting his direction and forgetting his affection, you see God's grace and affection still reaching out to them. Let me show this to you real quick, okay? Come on, let me show this. Let's go to verse 21, Genesis 3:21. Watch this. You see God's grace immediately, not pushing them out, immediately. It says, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and Eve and his wife. Why did he do that? Because in Genesis 3:10, when they sinned, they finally realized they were naked. Before they weren't naked, when they sinned and disobeyed God, it says they were naked and they were ashamed. They were afraid. They were so embarrassed. How many know you cannot be devoted to someone if every time you're in their presence, you feel embarrassed, ashamed, and afraid of them? So God says, I'm going to take away the fear. I'm going to take away their shame. I'm going to cover them with animal skin. Do you realize what had to happen for there to be animal skin? There had to be a sacrifice, and blood had to be shed to cover the sin. Jesus, God had to kill something that he wanted to give life to cover their sin. Are you sure? It's not what it says. Please, don't mess up the theology and say, well, we have hairless cats. Maybe that's where he took it from, the hairless cat. And that's the reason why when I see a hairless cat, they always look mad. They always scowl at you when you go by. You did this. You took my hair away. An animal had to die. I wonder. Do you wonder if it was a lamb that he said, I have to do this because I'm more wanting you not to be afraid and ashamed. So I'll shed blood to cover it for now. Look at Genesis chapter 22. I'm just going to read through this. It says, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. Underline this. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. forever. I want you to listen to this. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. I thought God wanted good things. No, he banished them from the Garden of Eden. And he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which it had been made. Now there were no thorns and thistles before, but now part of the curse is thorns and thistles. So when you go do your garden, don't get mad at God. That's our fault. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. Why did God banish them? Why in the world did he do that? Because his affection was for you and me. Watch this. If Adam and Eve, listen to this, if Adam and Eve were in their fallen state, because they were in their fallen state, death had set in. And if they had eaten of the tree of life in that condition, they would have lived forever in a fallen state and never been able to be redeemed. They would have lived forever in a fallen state, eternally separated from the love and the affection of God. And you and I know what sin is like, because when we look at our culture and we turn on the news, we say, how in the world could somebody ever do something like that to a child? We go, how in the world could some sadistic leader in another country euthanize and exterminate an entire group of people? Just imagine for a moment, if God would have let them do that, watch this, if God would let them live in that eternal fallen state, could you imagine an Adolf Hitler that had immortality? That's what would have happened. So before you think God is cruel, God says, watch my grace. I not only cover you, but I got to remove you from that, because I want you. I just want you. I just want you. But God in his grace knew that he was going to redeem them. He knew it and didn't want them to eat from the tree until, he didn't want them eating that tree until they were redeemed. Now let me bring it all the way from Genesis clear to Revelation. I'm not going to take you through every book of the Bible. Let me take you to Revelation. When it's all said and done and we stand face to face, look at Revelation 2:7, what Jesus himself said to the church. He says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from what, everybody? The tree of life in paradise with God. Where is that tree? It's there for only the redeemed that live for eternity. God's pretty good, isn't he? God's pretty kind, isn't he? Don't fall for the pitfalls of doubt on your journey toward that eternity, because here's the deal. Everybody does live forever. Everybody, I don't care if you're the rankest heathen and hate God, you will live forever. The choice is, what condition do you want it in? The destruction that God had planned for Satan, and he wants to bring everybody down because he's angry at God? Or do you see the love of God who says, I didn't just cover your sins with skins and the blood of animals. I sent my own son to go take the hit for you so it doesn't cover your sins. But ma'am, I cancel out the memory of the abortion. I cancel that out. It's never brought to me again. I cancel out, sir, all the adulterous affairs. I cancel it all out. All that stuff when you weren't thinking, I cancel it all out. I cancel it all out, because I don't want you to stay perpetually that redeemed. I've got a place prepared for you. Eat from the tree of life. So listen, here's what you want to do. See how much I love you, and just be simply devoted to me and watch for the pitfalls of the lie of Satan. How many of you thank God you got a God that loves you and cares for you so much?